So there's this kingdom. See? I've thought about, I might start every sermon this year with that phrase. There's this kingdom, see? Because I am just convinced more than ever before that a biblical understanding of God's kingdom and its presence and activity on the earth today ought to drive everything we think and say and do. So there's this kingdom, see? This kingdom that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, initiates at the cost of his life. And please note that when I say that, when I say at the cost of his life, I don't simply mean at the cost of his death, which is what I usually mean when I say what I just said. We talk about the price that Jesus paid to purchase life eternal for us, and by that we, at least I, generally mean that the genuinely ghastly and appalling and unspeakably horrific death. He died on a rugged cross for us, and there is no doubt that it's true that is part of the cost. But the price Jesus paid to establish this eternal kingdom that we're invited to participate in, the price Jesus paid to purchase our redemption was even bigger than just the price he paid at Calvary. Jesus did not just one day appear from heaven, fully grown as an adult male, and present himself to the Roman authorities for crucifixion. Rather, and if there's any time, any season of the year when we ought to be cognizant of this reality, it is this season we are moving through now, this Christmas season. Jesus didn't just appear one day, fully grown, extend out his hands so they could strap him down, say, you know, here I am, crucify me. Rather, some 33 years before he stood in front of Pontius Pilate, Jesus took on flesh and blood, took on human form as a human baby, having gestated for, you know, what is it, 42 weeks, give or take, in Mary's womb, having experienced whatever trauma, maybe even whatever joy, human babies experience in the birthing process. The moment Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, he began payment on the penalty for our sins. Jesus began at that moment making payment on a kingdom without end. He gave himself for kingdom advance, not only in his death, but in his birth. I was thinking, seems like it was 3 weeks ago we were talking about this, about what the eternally preexistent Son of God gave up. Willingly emptied himself of eternal glory, unending honor, unquestioned authority over all that he created in order to step from the role of creator into the role of redeemer. And he did it for our sakes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, everybody say, for my sake? Yes, for your sake, he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. The price Jesus paid for our redemption, the price Jesus paid to establish forever a kingdom of righteousness and redeem this broken earth from its broken condition was not paid only at his death, but at his birth. And not only in his birth, but also in his life. The book of Hebrews says something that boggles my mind. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, that's a word that really means complete. It's a telos is the word there. It's whenever having fulfilled all that he needed to fulfill. Once made complete, once made perfect, once made whole as the sacrificial Lamb of God, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I don't want to start the year on too heavy a note. I don't want to tax your noggins too deeply today, you know? this is a good chance to say amen. I should just be glad you're here this morning, right? You know, you stayed up last night and you watched the ball drop and you sang around of Auld Lang Syne and, well, I shouldn't do that. I trust you weren't tossing your beverage back and forth at that point. You ate too much. You couldn't get to sleep. Finally, at 2 or 3 o'clock, you know, you finally dropped off. And the last thing you wanted to do when you got up this morning was get up this morning, right? Much less, I know how it is. We were with friends last night and midnight passed. And I, at that point, an hour before I kind of said, well, you know, I think we probably better wrap this up. You know, I mean, we watched the ball drop in New York. That's good enough for me. All the early sleepers said, right? But I hung in there. It's midnight. It's 5 or 10 after I stand up and said, look, I got to preach in the morning. My own wife said, oh, I forgot about that. Right? The last thing you wanted to do when you got up this morning maybe was get to church, but you knew you wanted to start the new year right, and you did, and then the pastor starts, well, you know, what are you talking about, pastor? You know, just read from a medical journal or something. Be more interesting. I know. I frustrate myself. You think it's hard to listen to me talk? You should hear the voices in my head. I only do what the voices in my head tell me to do. But I'm a bit fascinated this morning, and here we are. It's New Year's Day. I love a new year. If you know that about me, if you know me, I love a blank slate. I love a fresh calendar. I love all those empty white boxes that are full of nothing but potential, right? Three of us. And I know, based only on the fact that I know what day I was born and what year, I know that I've done this 52 times before, that this is the 52nd January 1st of my lifetime. Wow. So I'm just getting started. And I know that for all those years for which I had any sense of direction at all, any sense that I wanted this coming year, you know, to be better than the last, that I wanted this year to be the year when I lost weight. I haven't thought that except for about the last 10 or 12 years. But anyway, that I lost weight or, you know, managed my schedule better or got better grades or lusted less or loved more or served better or witnessed more courageously. You know, all those kind of things we say when a new year starts. I know that in none of those years did I actually accomplish all I set out to accomplish. You might say, duh. I know that in none of those years did I actually make all the changes I thought I wanted to make. I know that in none of those years, you know, was my progress as a person somehow propelled so powerfully through the calendar year that I finished day 365 saying, wow, I rock. Right? Doesn't happen like that. And so the temptation, maybe once you get to 51 anyway, once you've been around the block a time or two and the scenery just hasn't changed all that much, once you've been there and failed at that, you know, and all you got was another Jefferson Assembly of God VBX t-shirt to mark the year, at least one temptation is simply not to do it anymore. Simply to say to yourself, look, I am who I am. And I'm a pretty good guy. Amen. I've done okay. I love people pretty well. I can answer some pretty tough questions about God and the Bible and why I'm a Christian. And I've got this done well enough to get by and well enough to survive. When a new year rolls around and the opportunity to resolve again presents itself, At some point in life, you get to a place where the temptation is there to call good enough, good enough. Just not to sweat it too much. But then, for me, and this is why I'm chasing this morning, and my heart is that it resonates with you. For me, when I think about how the price Jesus paid was not just a one-time deal, perhaps more specifically, was not just a 24-hour ordeal, right? He didn't just show up to be crucified and then buried and resurrected, at which point he ascended again to the Father and, you know, hey, bada bing, bada bang, in a week it's done, right? Everybody say, right? Every moment, rather, every moment of every day from the moment of his birth until the moment he uttered, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Every moment of every day for some 33 years along the way, Jesus every day was paying the price to establish his kingdom and purchase my redemption as a part of it. And the fact is, he did it perfectly, and he did it out of love for me and love for righteousness and love for his Father and love for the kingdom that would be birthed as a result of his sinless life for 33 years until he gave himself completely at Calvary for us. And when I think about that, then I just want to, you know, let's ride the horse one more time. What do you say? Let's mount up again and give it one more shot. Let's try one more time to see if we can't give ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ and his purposes and his kingdom and his life being lived out through us. Now, all I think I really want to do this morning is kind of lay a foundation for the next 6 weeks or so. Over the next 6 weeks, I want to talk to you about kingdom growth, bringing new life to the new year. It really grows this whole series out of a question that I've been asking myself for a number of years, and I wish it hadn't taken me so long to come up with an answer I'm happy with, but you know, you work with what you got, right? Amen. And the question essentially has been this one. If the responsibility of Jesus Christ's followers is to make disciples, and that really is our assignment in a nutshell. You probably know the verses we call the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came to them. This is after his resurrection. This is his, what Matthew records as a culminating appearance of Christ following his resurrection. Jesus came to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And in all of those words, particularly verses 19 and 20, here's a little grammar lesson for you, and I'm sure everyone wants a lesson in parsing Greek verbs on New Year's Day, but here it is. In all those words, there's really only one command. There's only one Greek word, one verb in the Greek language there that's in the imperative mood, the do this mood, and that is the command to make disciples. The other verbs in verses 19 and 20 are what we call participles. So in contrast to, gosh, Kent, come on, it's New Year's Day, would you lighten up? I can't help it, it's like a disease. All right. In contrast to every translation you've read by all the scholars in any verses before, let me give you the best translation, he says arrogantly. A really good let me put it this way to you. A translation that more accurately reflects the verb forms of the original languages might read something like this. Going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. As you go, along the way, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. The one command is to make disciples. Now that doesn't make a very good text then for the kinds of foreign missions messages you've heard over the years. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. We like it better when we can say, go make disciples. But honestly, what it says is going, as you go along the way, make disciples. And the point is that the going and the baptizing and the teaching are subservient to and serve the greater and overriding purpose, which is this one command Jesus gave his followers, make disciples. That's the command. And that begs this question. When I've done my job as a disciple maker, what should the finished product look like? When I have become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, what will my life look like? If we're making disciples, what are we producing exactly? I had a telemarketer call the church office one time trying to sell something, ask what kind of work we did here. I told him we make disciples. He didn't know what to do with that. And I've spent, you know, I understand some guys could answer that off the cuff and be happy with their answer. I've spent a lot of time trying to think about the answer to that question. And maybe trying to remove some of the cultural expectations we put on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, we all have our little lists here. And if you meet our list of regulations, then we think you're a pretty good believer. And if you fail in any one of those rules, you know, you don't measure up. A lot of times those rules are just kind of what we've been shaped by, our own history, our own culture, whatever. And, you know, it's kind of hard-pressed to find them in the Scriptures. It used to be the saying around young people, you know, like Bible college camp stuff. I don't smoke. I don't chew. Don't go with girls that do. Those kind of rules. And I've spent a lot of time trying to separate those kinds of identifiers from what I think can be declared as genuinely biblical qualities that will mark those who wholeheartedly follow Jesus Christ. And I want to spend today and the next 6 weeks talk with you about those seven qualities. And when I say I want to spend today, don't worry, I've already spent today really talking about the first, okay? I'm going to give it a label in a minute so you know what I've been trying to say for the past 20 minutes. But I've already said much of what I want to say about that. There are seven characteristics that I think will be present in anyone with a kingdom heart. Anyone who is a fully developed follower of Jesus Christ or fully developing follower of Jesus Christ. And I just won't do any better, and you just won't do any better than to concentrate on these seven areas of development. And so it's right when we think about a new year and we think about a new opportunity and when we consider how every moment of every day of his life, from conception to crucifixion, Jesus fully devoted himself to his Father's plan, it's right that I consider these seven qualities as a framework in my efforts to bring new life to a new year. I think kingdom growth involves these seven qualities. Number one, daily surrender. I'm just going to give them to you and then we'll talk about them in the coming weeks. Daily surrender. A commitment to personal growth. A commitment to corporate worship. A commitment to relational connection. No longer living life in isolation. A connection to meaningful service. A connection to significant witness and a connection to comprehensive stewardship, a commitment to comprehensive stewardship. Those characteristics form the framework for kingdom living. Those characteristics become the qualities on which I build a new year and a new life in Christ. I've told you, I've already really been talking to you about the first of these qualities as I've talked a little bit about the life of Jesus, the 33 years he spent devoting himself to the Father's purpose. Daily surrender. Daily surrender forms the bedrock upon which any of the rest of these qualities are going to be built. And when I look at the life of Jesus, let me just remind you that daily surrender is written over everything Jesus says and everything Jesus does. I love John chapter 5, verse 19, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do, how much of our lives do we do by ourselves? How often do we prefer to work alone? Jesus never worked alone. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I love what we read a few minutes ago from Hebrews, how Jesus learned obedience. Learned obedience. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. If you think about that for a minute, that'll boggle your little pea brain mind. Oh, it will. Jesus, God the Son, learned obedience. Had the Father ever needed to learn obedience? I don't want to get sidetracked on that, but think about that a little bit. And yet Jesus learned obedience through the things that He had suffered and then made perfect. Being made perfect became the sacrifice for our sins. Psalm 40. There's a verse in Psalm 40 that the author of Hebrews attributes to Jesus. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, and then he's quoting from Psalm 40 with these words, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Every one of us can say that. A body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. In other words, God, you didn't need all the rigmarole. You didn't need all the rituals we chase, all the rules we set up by which we measure our own spirituality. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. A body you prepared for me. Here I am. I have come to do your will. I'm talking about how daily surrender was written all over the life of Jesus Christ. Hebrews especially seems full of these reminders. These reminders of the daily submission of our Savior to His Father and His Father's will. We read this verse a minute ago, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, but I just kind of blew past it because I wanted to hide it for this moment. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He did what? Among other things, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. See, we kind of just think, well, He was the Son of God. He just walked through it like He walked on water. That doesn't seem to be the indication here, does it? Seems to be some real submission going on in this ongoing day by day surrender. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. What about that most famous of prayers from the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Luke says as Jesus prayed that prayer, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, this is after being strengthened by angelic visitors. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Come on. No wonder Jesus changed history. No wonder Jesus changed the world. And I want to say, no wonder some of us can't even change our schedule. Because we haven't learned this discipline of daily surrender. You know what Paul said about his walk of faith? He said, I die every day. I die every day. And then he says, I mean that, brothers. I mean that, you say, he just, oh, I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says elsewhere, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the descriptor of this daily surrender that I'm talking about. I think the foundation, I think the bedrock for these other qualities that we'll talk about in the coming weeks begins with this daily surrender. Sometimes daily isn't enough. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's got to be every 15 minutes. Okay, I'm running back to you again, Jesus. I'm running into your arms again, Savior. I'm bringing my life to you again. Because I want my life to count for that which matters most. I want my life shaped for kingdom purposes. I want my life to fulfill kingdom advance. Amen? Just to that end, as part of this process of just thinking about these qualities and bringing new life to the new year and starting this new year off with a fresh zeal, a fresh zealousness for God's character being formed in us, I am asking you to join me. January 9th through February 18th in what I'm calling 40 days for prayer and fasting. I tweaked it a little bit. I changed a key little word there. My language is inclined to be 40 days of prayer and fasting. But I don't mean to imply that every person here, every person who gets a chance to hear this sermon online, every person who's a part of it, I'm not meaning to imply that every person should embark on a 40-day fast, and the truth is I'm not sure that any of us should unless you've got some real acquaintance with extended times of fasting. Maybe your fasting is just for a day or two, three. Maybe it's just a meal. If you don't have much experience with this, you may want to, you know, some people like to dive off the high dive and jump right in. Other people like to put their toe in the water first and get a feel for the temperature, right? Come on, smile at me. There's nothing magical, if I can use that word, about fasting. And I'm not even going to take time to talk about it this morning. I'm doing my best to wrap this up at the website. JeffersonAssembly.com. Pastor Blaine's posted a couple of links that deal with fasting. He's also posted there a link that'll take you to a Bible reading guide site. If you've got a smartphone or an iPad, or even access to a computer, and there are multiple ways to do your Bible reading online or even have your Bible reading read to you online, and you can check that out. If you're a paper user and you don't even, you know, computers are the devil, you know, and just whatever. There are some paper Bible reading guides in the lobby. There's some that are chronological in order. There are some that are just laid out to help you read a section from the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. All that stuff's there. And you kind of, I mean, I'm trusting that you know that routine. And if you don't, you know, if you haven't thought about, well, I should read the Bible through this year, or I should at least do some Bible reading this year, or I should think about some extra prayer and fasting as I start. If you haven't done that, go to the website and check it out and pursue it a little bit. I'm just asking you in these coming weeks, so we start this together. I mean, don't you want Jesus to form us in an intensified, I want to say in a new way as kingdom people? Don't you want 2012 to be even more of what God wants to do in your life than you knew in 2011? Amen. All right, so as we start these weeks, I'm asking you to just give some devoted time to prayer and to scripture and perhaps even to fasting as a discipline as a pursuit of discipline for yourself in this matter of daily surrender. I am convinced that this practice of every day, bringing ourselves to the Lord and submitting ourselves again to Him is and will be foundational for kingdom growth in 2012. It's just part of who we need to be and part of who we are. And I'd like to give you the opportunity just to respond to that. I know it is. It's New Year's Day, and I'm looking forward to relaxing the rest of the day and just, you know, unwinding a little bit. I'm looking forward to a day where there's not a lot of, okay, you got to think about tomorrow and this and that. I understand that. But just for the next few moments, could we just say to Jesus, okay, who we are, you can have us. If you want this, oh, Jesus, please take it all. Right? please take it all. Please shape us. Please form us as kingdom people. Please help us to, these qualities that we'll talk about. God, help me to embrace those. I know you don't even know what they are yet other than to have them named, but Lord, would you do in my life this year what you want to do? God, with everything that's in me, I give myself to you for that purpose. Could you join me in that kind of expression? I'm going to pray, ask the worship team to prepare some songs that speak of surrender. I invite you as we begin to sing these songs to join around the front of this sanctuary. I hope you do. If you don't, that's your business and whatever, but there is something about here we are on New Year's Day and we're family, right? We're kingdom people together. We're subjects together under the reign of Christ. There's something about collecting together to just affirm that that's powerful. I noticed when we do that, you guys kind of stay over there and over there like you're afraid that something's going to happen here. Well, if it did, it'd be a good thing, right? So, you know, this spot's available too. Could we just love God together for a little bit? Lord, thank you for a white sheet of a calendar just full of potential. Lord, we sang a prayer a few minutes ago that I pray is for our church, that chains would be broken and eyes would be opened and Christ would be revealed. You've been so gracious to teach us more about what it means to be your people and this kingdom you are advancing, God, than I think we've ever understood before. We don't want to shrink back from that. We are not of those who shrink back, but we are those who believe and are saved. So we surrender ourselves to you. And this day, on the first day of this new year, we put into practice in the closing moments of this service this principle of daily surrender. We lay aside all that, you know, that we would otherwise hold on to. We bring it to you. We put it at your feet. Our days, our resources, our energy, our challenges and problems. Those obstacles that we don't feel like we've got the answers to or the strength to overcome. We bring it all to you. Our dreams, our aspirations, our hopes. God, we say we belong to you. Our heart is to only do what we see the Father doing. Our heart is to fulfill your purpose, to do your will. A body you have prepared for us. Here we are, O Lord, to do your will. And we express that and affirm that to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Blaine, lead us. Church, any of you who are willing, come and join me and let's just present ourselves to the Lord. Come on.